Now follow along in your copies of God's Word as I begin reading in verse 3 and reading through verse 16 of chapter 1 in Jonah. But Jonah rose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. He went down to Joppa and found a ship to Tarshish, so he paid the fare and went down into it to go with them to Tarshish away from the presence of the Lord. But the Lord hurled a great wind upon the sea, and there was a mighty tempest on the sea, so that the ship threatened to break up. Then the mariners were afraid, and each cried out to his God, and they hurled the cargo that was in the ship into the sea to lighten it for them. But Jonah had gone down into the inner part of the ship and had lain down and was fast asleep. So the captain came and said to him, "What do you mean, you sleeper? Arise, call out to your God. Perhaps the God will give a thought to us that we may not perish." And they said to one another, "Come, let us cast lots that we may know on whose account this evil has come upon us." So they cast lots, and the lot fell on Jonah. Then they said to him, "Tell us on whose account this evil has come upon us. What is your occupation, and where do you come from? What is your country, and of what people are you?" And he said to them, "I am a Hebrew, and I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land." Then the men were exceedingly afraid, and they said to him, "What is this that you have done?" For the men knew that he was fleeing from the presence of the Lord because he had told them. Then they said to him, "What shall we do to you that the sea may quiet down for us?" For the sea grew more and more tempestuous. And he said to them, "Pick me up and hurl me into the sea. Then the sea will quiet down for you, for I know it is because of me that this great tempest has come upon you." Nevertheless, the men rowed hard to get back to dry land, but they could not, for the sea grew more and more tempestuous against them. Therefore, they called out to the Lord, "O Lord, let us not perish for this man's life, and lay not on us innocent blood. For you, O Lord, have done as it pleased you." So they picked up Jonah and hurled him into the sea, and the sea ceased from its raging. Then the men feared the Lord exceedingly, and they offered a sacrifice to the Lord and made vows. This ends the reading of God's Word. And again, may His Spirit bless its hearing so that we would be more than merely hearers, but may we learn from them, and how we also may live according to the Word of God. If you were here last week, we began the story of Jonah as he decided to reject what God had commanded. God said to Jonah, "Arise and go to Nineveh and proclaim a message of judgment." But Jonah decided not to go. And even worse, he attempted to run away from God in the opposite direction. But as we learned last week, you cannot run away from God. And as we see this week, when you attempt to run away from God, you run into God. Today we see the consequences of Jonah's disobedience. But we will also see the mercy of God as Jonah proclaims God's judgment. And then we'll see the fruit of proclamation of word. God changes lives. The book of Jonah basically is divided in two halves, really two stories. We know it best because of Jonah and the great fish. But there's another story that we'll come to in chapters 3 and 4, a second part of this great story of Jonah. But we're just dealing today, or last week, today, and next week, Lord willing, in this first story, this first account of the book of Jonah. But really, both sides, both halves, follow the same pattern. Jonah hears from God and responds. Jonah speaks for God, and the people respond. And through it all, we see the sovereign God change lives. Or you could also see it this way. God speaks to Jonah. God speaks through Jonah. And then God does what he says. And he changes lives. Last week and today and next week, as I said, we're looking at this first half of the book. Of what God is doing and what God will do in Jonah with this great fish next week to change lives. We saw last week that God gave Jonah a message of judgment to go to Nineveh and proclaim. And Jonah responded by attempting to run away in the opposite direction. But that's what we saw last week in the first three verses. So today we'll see that Jonah does indeed proclaim God's judgment. God speaks through Jonah, but not in the way that we expect and not to the people that we expect. And then we'll conclude by seeing that God sees, or God uses this disobedient, reluctant prophet to change lives. God's word, proclaimed by Jonah, is fulfilled, and it changes lives. God continues to work by His word, by His Spirit, in His people. We heard that last week. You're going to hear it many times in the future, as I said last time. God continues to do His work through the hearing of His word, by His Spirit, through His people. And that's what we see today in Jonah as well. So look where we ended last week. And we see, again, that the consequences, first of all, the consequences of Jonah's sinful response to God's command. Before we get into the sad consequences, however, I hope you also noticed that even though Jonah attempted to run away from God, God loved him so much, too much, to let him go. So in verse 4, it says that God sent the storm. Jonah tries to run. God sends a storm to stop him. It's not just an ordinary storm either. It is a storm that is so great that even these veteran sailors were afraid. And it just keeps increasing in its fierceness. We know personally that the Lord can calm the troubled waters of our lives. You've heard sermons on when Jesus calmed those troubled storms and how He will do that for us as well. We know that our God can calm the troubled storms of our life. But have you ever stopped to notice or wonder or even consider that the same God who can calm the storm can stir them up into a wild frenzy? God loved Jonah so much that He would actually sink a ship in order to change Jonah's heart. He would not allow Jonah to continue down this path of disobedience because He loved him too much. God is too merciful. He is too loving to allow you, to allow any of us, to drift into open rebellion without disciplining us. He loves us. Therefore, He disciplines us. Some people think that they can just go on and on and on with unrepentant sin and God will do nothing about it because He loves us. God is love. He is so loving. He is forgiving. It's okay. Later I'll fix things up. It's not what the Bible teaches. God disciplines His children because He loves us. It would be unloving for God to allow Jonah to continue running away from Him without disciplining him. That would be unloving. In Hebrews chapter 12, and Lord willing, after Easter, we will begin studying the book of Hebrews. And eventually, we'll get to Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews is a tough book, a big book. It'll take us a long time to get to chapter 12. But in Hebrews chapter 12, it says, we have had earthly fathers who disciplined us, and we respected them. For they disciplined us for a short time, as it seemed best to them. But He disciplines us for our good, that we may share His holiness. For the moment, all discipline seemed painful rather than pleasant. And by the way, we'll get into this in Hebrews 12, but discipline should be painful sometimes. As it says, for the moment, discipline seems painful rather than pleasant. But later it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. God loves his children. He loves us so much that he will discipline us. He inflicts us with pain so that we will turn from our sinful ways and follow his good commands. So children, your parents love you. Your parents love you so much that they will discipline you so that you won't keep doing those bad things that you've been doing. They want you to live joyful lives, good lives, so they must discipline you when you do the bad things so that you will turn and do what is right and what is good. This is what happened to Jonah. God sent a storm into Jonah's life. And this is a tough principle for us to try to wrap our minds around. Sometimes the storms that wreak havoc in our lives are the result of our own sin. Sometimes. The Lord uses storms to bring those things upon us so that we will stop running away from Him and instead run back to Him. Sin always has consequences. Sin always leads to storms. But because of God's great love for us, sometimes He sends storms in order to rescue us from ourselves. Pastor Tim Keller, up in New York City, a PCA pastor, explains the comforting side to the storms that come because of sin. He wrote, The dismaying news is that sin always has a storm attached to it. But there's comforting news too. For Jonah, the storm was a consequence of his sin. Yet the sailors were caught in it too. Most often, and this is the point of reading this, most often the storms of life come upon us not as a consequence of a particular sin, but as the unavoidable consequence of living in a fallen, troubled world. Now, I've said the same thing to you for many, many years. Many of the storms that we face in our life, maybe most of them, are not the result of our own personal sin. It's the result of living in a fallen, sinful world. Most of them. However, there are times that God sends a storm into our life because of our own personal sin. So every time you face a trial, every time you go through a storm, you ought to take an opportunity to do some deep soul searching and examine yourself to see if this storm this time is because of your own sin. But again, more than likely, it's because we live in a fallen world and it's somebody else's sinful decisions that is causing this problem for you. And that's the example we see here in Jonah. God sent the storm because of Jonah's sin. Now granted, all the sailors were sinners too. But it's clear from the passage that God sent the storm because of Jonah. And they were bearing the fear and the terror of that storm because of Jonah. We never sin in seclusion. Our sin always, our disobedience always threatens, brings harm to others around us. We never sin in seclusion. We may think so. I mean, how many times have you said, I know I've said it. How many times have we said, well, nobody will know. There's nobody here that knows me. Our sin always has a ripple effect. It will always harm or threaten others around us. Don't be deceived by such foolish thoughts. Disobedience brings misery to everybody. The sad thing is we just don't recognize it fast enough. Of course, sin also has an effect on our own spiritual well-being too. I hope you noticed, maybe you didn't, that everyone was praying on that ship except Jonah. As far as we know, Jonah was the only person on that ship who truly believed in the one true God. They all had their other gods that they were crawling out to, crying out to. They're all praying except Jonah. Later he would, when he's in the belly of the great fish, but there's no evidence yet that he's crying out to God. One of the telltale signs that we may be running from God is that we don't pray anymore. Disobedience brings discipline. It also weakens us spiritually. We don't pray like we should. We don't worship like we should. Our spiritual life just seems to be drying up because we're not dealing with sin in our own heart. Disobedience always produces either the discipline of the God or the drying up of the soul until we do come back. That's the bad news. Sin always has consequences. But I told you when we began that this chapter also shows us the mercy of our sovereign God. So secondly, even in the storms of life, we experience the mercy of God. Even in the storms of life, we experience the mercy of God. The sailors knew that this storm was unlike any other storm that they had faced before, and I'm sure they had faced many storms as veteran sailors. But they knew that this was a unique storm caused by one of them, their own sin. One of their gods is doing this because of their fault. It was one of them. So they decided to cast lots to discover who's at fault. Common practice in their day. Now, some people think that this proves that things happen by chance. They just happened to fall on Jonah. But God tells us that he's in control of whatsoever comes to pass. There's a great little verse in Proverbs chapter 16, in verse 33, it says this, "The lot is cast into the lap, but its every decision is from the Lord." Now there's dispute as far as what the lot was, whether it was a casting of stones or dice, or whether drawing of straws, or it was some form of chance, so to speak, that they would discern something. But the Scripture tells us that God determines the results. In fact, Donald Gray Barnhouse paraphrased this verse by saying that man throws a dice, but it is God who makes the spots come up. God is in control. Well, like Jonah, we often think that we can sin and no one will find out. We can just go to sleep in the belly of a ship and nobody will know it was us. But God knows. And God caused Jonah to get the short straw, so to speak. Once Jonah is identified as a problem, the men start firing questions. And as you read this, that's kind of what it sounds like. And all of a sudden, okay, you're the man. Who are you? What did you do? What's a God that you worship? Where are you going? And they just are firing questions at him. They were afraid of the storm, understandably. But in verse 10, it says that they were exceedingly afraid because of what Jonah says to their questions. He says, "I am a Hebrew, and I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land." Now, that's not all that he told them, because we know in verse 10 that they were also afraid of his God because he was running away from the Lord because he had told them. So he tells them more, but that phrase is what caused them exceedingly to be terrified. "I am a Hebrew." Now why? Because the story of God has been spread like wildfire throughout the world. That the God of the Hebrews is the God who sent the plagues upon Egypt. The God of the Hebrews is the one that parted the Red Sea. The God of the Hebrews is the one that drowned the whole Egyptian army. The God of the Hebrews is the one that destroyed the walls of Jericho. The story of this God has been spread. He is a great God. He is the great God. So they're terrified. Jonah's response to their next question reveals his heart. They say, okay, now tell us what to do. What do we do to you so that we can be spared? Jonah should have said, well, it's obvious what you need to do. It's obvious that it's my fault for what has happened. We need to turn the ship around and go back, and I need to go to Nineveh, and everything will calm down for you. But that's not what he says. He says, throw me into the sea. Pick me up and hurl me into the sea, and it will be calm. Jonah would rather die than do God's will. Jonah would rather be put to death than go to Nineveh like God had commanded. Well, they work as hard as they can in getting back to land, but when they finally give up trying to overcome the power of God, they pick up Jonah, throw him into the raging sea, and it becomes calm immediately. It became evident to these sailors that when they could not win the battle against God, they asked him, they cry out to him not to hold them guilty for this man's blood. They throw the rebellious prophet overboard and immediately becomes calm. And that leads us lastly, thirdly, God uses his word and his people to change lives. God uses his word and his people to change lives. Now, next week, Lord willing, we'll see how God changed Jonah. But in verse 16, we read, the men feared the Lord exceedingly, and they offered a sacrifice to the Lord and made vows. So in an ironic twist, we see God's purpose being fulfilled in spite of Jonah's stubborn rebellion. Jonah proclaims the judgment of God against sin, his own sin, and God changes lives. This week I was struck with the reality that God calls us to a task, not necessarily to a place, but to a task. He calls us to make disciples. He called Jonah to proclaim his message. And the place he wanted him to proclaim it was Nineveh. But Jonah says, no, I'm not going to Nineveh. I'll go the other way. But he still is used to proclaim the message. This past week, we got some... I wasn't planning on sharing this, but I'll go ahead anyway. We got some news that kind of is causing us to wonder, where are we supposed to go? What are we supposed to do? You know, our son Jonathan has really had a strong sense that God is calling him to China. And he is going to go to Jacksonville, Florida. This was going to be his last Sunday, and he was going to share what the Lord is doing and ask for your prayers and support. And then this week, he was going to drive to Jacksonville and start. Well, we found out this week that they don't have enough students, so they're canceling this semester, but we'll start one in the fall. Well, that's kind of caused us to think, well, that wasn't our plan, God. That wasn't on the schedule. He was supposed to leave this week. Now, we weren't real happy about him leaving, but he was supposed to leave this week and start going and preparing to go to China. And the Lord said, no, that's not where you're going. That's not yet. He hasn't changed Jonathan's heart for China. He's just delayed it. He shut this door for now. And so we're just kind of wandering right now, trying to think, okay, now what do we do, Lord? You shut this door. Where's the next open door? Well, in Jonah's sake, the door was open in Nineveh and said, nope. And Jonah says, nope, I'm shutting that door. I'm going this way, and God disciplines him. But it can happen in our lives in a variety of ways, can't it? God exercises his control, his authority, in a variety of ways. Our responsibility as we see him unfolding his plan is to say, I will still obey. I will still seek to be faithful. Wherever you guide me, I will go. And instead of Jonah saying, turn this ship around, I need to go to Nineveh, Jonah says, throw me into the sea and it'll be okay. But the message is still proclaimed. It's my fault. Jonah says, it's my fault. It's my sin that has caused this. We can begin to hear the seeds of repentance, but they're not really given the full birth yet. He's acknowledging to these men it's his fault. And he's proclaiming judgment. I deserve to die. Throw me into the sea. And when these men see the judgment of God, at least what they perceive to be the judgment of God, they don't know the rest of the story yet as we do, they're changed. They repent. They cry out to God. They offer a sacrifice to God. They make their vows to God. Now, if they would have made a sacrifice and vows in the middle of a storm, that wouldn't have been as impressive. I mean, how many of us in the middle of a storm cry out to God? I mean, the hospital is full of people that are crying out to God in the middle of a storm. But when the storm passes, they don't need God anymore. No, these men offer a sacrifice and make their vows after the sea is calm. When they see the judgment of God on this rebellious prophet, then they proclaim their fear of God. Then they offer a sacrifice to God and make vows to God. These men's lives are changed. These men's lives now recognize the true God. Remember, this book is not merely about a rebellious prophet and a big fish. What we have to see today, and Lord willing, we'll see in the coming weeks, is that this is a story of God's mercy, a story of second chances. Salvation belongs to the Lord. We'll hear that verse next week in Jonah's prayer. You know, God could have let the boat capsize. He could have let Jonah and the sailor sink like rocks to the bottom of the sea, and he would have been justified. But instead, he allowed these sailors to hear about him, to see his justice, that they would repent. Why? Because God has a plan for Jonah. God's sovereign will would be accomplished. God continued to pursue and preserve Jonah, and he gave him a second chance. Now, a lot of preachers have said that the big fish was Jonah's second chance, but I think that's really his third. I think the storm is his second chance. He has the opportunity to repent, to cry out to God and say, turn this thing around, let's go back. God gave him an opportunity. And he gives him another opportunity with the great fish. But Jonah continues in his stubborn rebellion and doesn't recognize God's mercy. He was still rejecting God's direction, but God still uses him. In his boundless mercy, God uses a rebellious, reluctant Jonah to reveal himself to these sailors. God is so merciful. He did not owe these sailors anything, but he is so merciful. Isn't it wonderful to know that the mercy of God is a gift that we can receive every day? Not only does God's grace save us, but he is mercifully keeping us and preserving us and using us. God pursued Jonah. God will pursue you. He will do whatever it takes to give you the opportunity to remain faithful to him. Maybe you've been running, but you want to stop. Or maybe God has sent a storm into your life right now. He's been moving in your heart, and you know you need to accept him, or you need to repent. Well, know this. If you keep running from God, you're rejecting him. And sin always has consequences, which will also hurt the people around you that you love. Storms don't always lead to salvation. Storms don't always lead to salvation. But today is a day of salvation. Salvation belongs to the Lord. Stop running. Turn to Him. Trust in Him. Run to the God of mercy and be forgiven. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, our Almighty God, You have demonstrated Your power in this passage this morning with this great storm, but You've also demonstrated Your power in the changing of lives. Lord, possibly there are some here that have been running. They've been like Jonah, and You're trying to get their attention. They're in the middle of a storm, or a storm is brewing. But they're loving their sin and rejecting your guidance. Lord, I pray that You would be so merciful as to use Your word this morning to convict us of our sin, so that we will run to You instead of continuing to flee from You. Instead of ignoring Your mercy, oh Lord, grant us the joy of seeing Your mercy. But Lord, maybe there's even some here today that are more like the sailors that have been worshiping false gods, that have been pursuing their bank accounts and security in their work or in their relationships. They have many other gods that they have now recognize that You are the one true God. Lord, grant them mercy, that they also may have new life, a new joy, a new purpose in life, a new hunger for what is good. Lord, may Your word bear fruit, abundant fruit. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.